side busyness of the world drop away, to allow cares and concerns just to be put aside for a few moments, so that we can be truly present here in safety and in sacredness. So we pray. And so too we lament. Great God of all, when the British troops crossed the Maungatauwhere River to subdue the Waikato iwi, our nation was divided in two. Christ, forgive and unite. When the colonial government confiscated the land of Tangata Whenua, including those whose guardianship it had promised to respect, our nation was divided in two. Christ, forgive and unite. When the police arrested Ruakinana and the government troops invaded the peacemaking community of Palihaka, our nation was divided in two. Christ, forgive and unite. When the homes of Pacific peoples were raided at dawn from the 1970s to the 1980s, our nation was divided in two. Christ, forgive and unite. When the government imposed a poll tax on Chinese arriving in New Zealand, discouraging settlement, our nation was divided in two. Christ, forgive and unite. When women are not paid equally or treated justly or their lives made safe or their gifts valued, our nation is divided in two. Christ, forgive and unite. When the government reduced benefits in 1991, the gap between rich and poor widened overnight and remains today, our nation divided in two. Christ, forgive and unite. When we fail to overcome child poverty and reduce imprisonment rates and improve the educational outcomes for all people, our nation is divided. Christ, forgive and unite. When our church reflects the divisions of our nation, our church is divided. Christ, forgive and unite. That Christ might create in himself one new humanity, we pray, come. Come, Jesus, come, come soon, come now, come here. Flood our hearts and spirits with love and compassion. Amen. Eternal Spirit, life-giver, pain-bearer, love-maker, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe, the way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world, your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Any lighters for the rainbow candle? Except you become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So here I am. I'm going to become as a little child. And we think of our children, no doubt enjoying the last day of freedom before school starts again. And know that they are included here, along with everyone else. So we're going to pass the peace with each other, and we like to do this enthusiastically.
This morning's reading is from the Hebrew Bible, Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32. Jacob wrestles with God. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Yabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. The gospel reading is Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Jesus calls his first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were watching their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, because we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. The contemporary reading is from Spirituality Today, Reclaiming the Buried Life by David Tacey. These are dark spiritual ages, and a new style of religion has to be found. The task of religion is far more difficult today. It has to lead people within themselves, into their heart lives, to find that part of them that is capable of developing faith. The head or intellect has pushed faith away with its belief that we can get on well without it. The role of religion in dark times is to draw faith out from people and not instill it into them from above. This involves us in the art of science, of spiritual education, noting that education derives from the Latin educare, meaning to lead out or draw forth. That is how religion needs to be conducted today, if it is to make sense and to gain existential purpose on people's lives. The light of the divine is lost in the darkness of the human interior, and we have to be prepared to go in there, make contact with it, and lead it out. Religion that operates in the old style, imposing itself from above, will no longer work. And if we persist in that style, the religious traditions are doomed. Opening up to the interior person is the future of religion. and the tradition that can achieve this first is the one that will be assured of a strong and noble future. Reappropriating the mystical traditions, monastic techniques and styles, and pathways of interiority and contemplation is the way ahead. For the word in scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
I want to talk to you about my experience at General Assembly, in fact, our experience at General Assembly last weekend. This was my first General Assembly, and that was no accident. I had not looked forward to it, but I went to support Susan, and because I believe that we need to keep alight the flame of inclusiveness and diversity. General Assembly this year was held at St Andrew's College, Christchurch, and that is a school with a very good reputation for delivering modern education in all that that means. I was on one level pleased to be in that centre for learning. The school is located in a beautiful setting, and the new chapel, built post-earthquake, is an especially lovely building. It is well designed for peace and tranquility, and I enjoyed gazing out the huge windows at the emergence of spring when the content of the two services of worship that were part of assembly felt too foreign and irrelevant to me. Susan mentioned Parallel Universe in her e-news. I described the experience to friends as a visit to a foreign land. We sang hymns from my childhood, we are talking mid-20th century, and slightly more modern clap-along hymns that I didn't recognise. Susan alerted me about some of the worship. You are not going to like this. I didn't, but it was good to be warned. I'm sorry to report that the patriarchy in the form of God the Father in a distant heaven is alive and well at General Assembly and in many churches around the country. There was certainly no mention of God the Mother or God the Father and Mother. And during worship, little mention was made of creation or the need to care for the environment. Notwithstanding the two key issues which Susan discussed in the e-news, which I'll comment on shortly, there were one or two bright spots. I enjoyed reflections by Kerry Enright, whose lament we heard this morning, and by Rose Luxford, who's the minister at Oamaru. Kerry called us to action on social justice issues, and he didn't pull any punches. Rose talked about how the global Christian community helps to connect us internationally and thus is a bridge between cultures, countries, and ethnicities. An uplifting keynote address by the Right Reverend Margaret Schrader on the theme of "Who is God for you?" was like an oasis in the desert. It is undoubtedly the case that many good people, ministers, elders, and others devote their time, energy, and skills to the PCANZ in the 230 or so churches around the country. I was invited to be moderator of a dialogue group for two sessions. This gave me some useful insights into different parishes which make up PCANZ, and I was at least pleased to find that people behaved respectfully towards each other in the face of opposing views, if they were somewhat to vary unbending. Another notable feature of GA 2018 was the appointment of the first Pacific Islander as moderator, the Right Reverend Whakaofo Kaio. Whakaofo is a Tokelauan born Samoan. He is minister at a United Parish in Onehunga, which is a multi-ethnic church incorporating five different groups who worship together once a month. Whakaofo proved an excellent chair with support from Wayne Matheson, the assembly clerk. He had just the right balance of authority and humility, "Would you please ask your question," he would say, as well as a self-deprecating sense of humour that he used deftly. General Assembly was well organised by the business team, and the business ran smoothly and was conducted in a professional manner. I am told that this contrasts with previous General Assemblies where the business ran less smoothly and conduct was not always becoming. Whakaofo brought to this role an emphasis on relationship with God and people and communities, plus an impressive facility with Pacific Island languages. As well as Tokelauan, he is equally fluent in Samoan, Tongan, and Cook Islands Māori, Niuean, and a couple of other languages. He invited the moderator of Te Aka Puaho, Marina Rakuraku, to sit at the top table with him, and she led prayers and other ceremonial aspects beautifully in Māori. It was an important and symbolic gesture. A motion to appoint a Te Reo Māori Commissioner to promote the use of Te Reo Māori, especially in liturgy throughout PCANZ churches, was also successful. Whakaofa made sure that the various Asian languages there were represented, especially Korean. The emphasis on languages was a form of diversity at work and good to witness. In addition, the General Assembly agreed to rename the Pacific Island Synod the Pacific Presbytery, thereby elevating it to full presbytery status. That particular motion seemed to me one of the few modernizing motions. Another was the agreement to use a portion of the church's wealth generated by property for mission and ministry. Just what kind of mission and ministry do they have in mind, though? Other forward-looking motions included the support for the peace process on the Korean Peninsula, a commitment to reduce our impact on the environment, acknowledging the important role we as Christians play in being stewards of God's creation. Yay! A late motion expanded the list of actions to encourage cycling, provide cycle stands, and the use of church land for community gardens. Assembly also agreed a motion to acknowledge its understanding of social voice to mean both words and actions used and expressed in engaging with and addressing the social issues of our day. Yes, that's what it said. I was pleased when Glyn Cardy, Minister of St. Luke's Remuera, noted that the motion was disappointingly unspecific and underwhelming, given the seriousness of social issues that our country is facing. Some historical issues were addressed. Undesirable language in the Westminster Confession about the Catholic Church was deemed no longer appropriate or applicable, probably only about 300 years too late. The Anglican Archbishop, Philip Richardson, was invited to address Assembly and spoke eloquently, requesting forgiveness for having put the ecumenical relationship on the back burner. This apology seemed to come as a surprise, but the moderator responded quickly and graciously with an assurance of forgiveness. The Assembly passed a motion endorsing this and stating that it too had neglected the relationship with the Anglican Church and that we were in need of forgiveness for that neglect. For all the positivity, the demographics were telling. Of the approximately 256 delegates, only 23 were youth commissioners. It's around 10%. Most of the commissioners were baby boomers and older. That tells its own story. While some churches, such as the Hope Church and Christ Church, seem to have lively, youthful, evangelical parishes, the overall message is clear. Churches are losing members. It doesn't take a theoretical physicist to see there may be a cause and effect at play between the kind of theology that is generally espoused and the falling numbers. A gap has opened up between the values and beliefs of the church and the values and beliefs of our secular society. The two most high-profile motions were tangible evidence of that. So then, first, the motion of the end-of-life bill. On the end-of-life bill. Early during debate, the view was expressed strongly that a group which is charged with studying an issue like this needs to present a more balanced report than the one that the Doctrine Core Group had managed to produce. Susan also made the point that everyone's circumstances are different and that not everyone is able to or wants to bear pain. It was clear that there was some support for these contrary views. I opened my dialogue group discussion with these points. However, I fear that the broader analytical capacity of the church as a whole, which might try to look dispassionately at the complex issues which are inherent in this topic, is missing in action. Susan and I particularly dislike the immoderate language in which the motion was cast, and we voted no. Having said that, I feel bound to say in this forum that I am personally against the end-of-life bill, precisely because it does not take account of the complexity which surrounds the issue. We did vote for the motion that wanted to urge the government to put more resources into palliative care, mental health, care of the disabled, and care of the elderly. Then second, the motion which we put forward was the one that Susan had already outlined to you on the study of the book Changing Our Minds by David Gushy. Interestingly, it was referred to as the discrimination study. How apt. Susan spoke to the motion, and I'm sure she would tell you what she said. I spoke as well. After consulting with Susan, I decided to concentrate in the 1 minute I had allotted to me on the enormous risk to the mental health of young people who identify as part of the rainbow community and are discriminated against by their community. This is what I said as I seconded the motion. Moderator, in a national survey on the health and well-being of secondary school students, 15% of the 8,500 students polled identified as trans, gay, or unsure. More than half reported they had seriously thought about taking their own life. One in five had attempted suicide, compared with one in 20 in the mainstream. When they are rejected by family, church, or school, their support systems fail them. Members of Assembly, the loving service of people in need is one of five faces of PCANZ's mission. Members of Assembly, my question, indeed my challenge to you is it not time to open our hearts and minds to the rainbow young people in need, and indeed to all gender diverse people, so that they too might be in relationship with God and their community? The response to the motion, I'm very sorry to say, was a resounding no from commissioners. The debate had been slight and not at all well-rounded. One felt a certain attitude of, we've made up our minds about this and we are not changing them, so there is no need for further discussion. Needless to say, this was hugely disappointing. I fail to see, on the one hand, how one can espouse the loving service of all in need, and on the other hand, discriminate against certain people with pressing needs. Of course, the question is more complicated than that, but in its essence, this issue is about the concern, the respect, and the love for others that is right at the core of the Christian message. After the vote, Susan and I received a reasonable amount of individual support, and there was a lot of interest in the books. They were all dispersed. One hopes to good homes where people will discuss the topic seriously and respectfully. But the wave of rigidity that was palpable in relation to this topic was distressing. I personally found this closed-minded, conservative attitude quite shocking, hypocritical, and frankly alienating. No wonder then I felt that I had spent 4 days in a foreign land. I have said it before, and I say it again, because I don't want to end on a totally negative note. Thank goodness for the people of St. Andrews on the Terrace.
Please be seated. Thank you, Lynn. It was very interesting looking at Lynn's reflection last night and seeing Assembly through another person's eyes. The really confusing thing about Assembly was that I'd put it quite a high percentage on how pleasant Assembly was, actually. You know, probably about 80-85% of Assembly was very pleasant, and people got on well, and the business went smoothly. Lynn mentioned the moderator's sense of humour, which added at different places. I personally had a deeper insight into the variety of experience within Pacific Island members of the church because there was a Pacific Island moderator. And my impression was that Pacific Island commissioners were standing just a little bit taller and speaking up a little bit more than they usually do. Those of you who are in Presbyterian Women of Aotearoa New Zealand, your new president, Ola Fialisi, acquitted herself very well and spoke a couple of times. But there was a huge dissonance, really, and quite a few people were commenting that when we were looking at a new code of ethics, for example, when we were looking at the question of letting the church's social voice be more clearly heard in the land, that there was a huge disconnect with the fact that after 27 years of trying, the church is still implacably, it seems, against including gay and lesbians fully in the church's life. And I heard that comment on more than one side, but probably I was listening to the people who were already convinced rather than people that weren't. I did want to just put a little bit around the actual debate before I comment a little bit more about the theology that Lynn referred to. I was hugely disappointed at the really low affect in the room when we were discussing this. I think I mentioned in the e-news that it was left to the very last item on the program. So, of course, we're all tired and wanting our dinner on Saturday. And there was also, I think, a feeling that people didn't want to spoil a pleasant atmosphere by getting into an argument at that stage. I think that was one thing as well. But interestingly enough, two younger conservative ministers, one of whom was the minister at Kaikoura, where we sent the New World vouchers, Alistair and Mark, who is at Mount Maunganui in the church that Ray Costa used to be in, had got together and prepared an amendment, and the amendment to our motion was that two books would go out, and they would go out with critical reviews written by the Doctrine Core group, which I thought, don't know, I'm very happy about that, but it seemed to be a friendly amendment, and they said to me that it was to get our book out into the church. They wanted our book to be out in the church. They knew that members of a firm were going to vote it down, so this was their way to keep it alive. So this is actually quite a promising conversation. Both young men had got hold of the book and had read it. And I thought that was a plus for them. So anyway, we got into this debate, and as Lynn said, it was very slight, and I was kind of writing down notes for my right of reply, and I counted four negatives and one positive speaker, actually. One speaker seemed to be positive towards inclusion of lesbian and gay and, you know, LGBT community, and yet didn't like the method of having the church discuss the book. And I wasn't quite sure whether she was in or out, but there weren't many people offering to speak either. And then right at the end, Emma Kewen got up, and I think she's the president of a firm, and just flatly said, this is what our position has been for 27 years, and it's not going to change, and we don't need anything but the Bible. Thank you very much. End of story kind of speech. And I was waiting for this amendment to come up, and nothing happened. And so it went to the vote, and it was lost. And as I was leaving the stage, I went to the microphone and said, if anyone would like a free book, come and see me afterwards. And there was general kind of titter of laughter, I thought sympathetic laughter. But we had quite a rush on the books. We had 70 at assembly and 10 up here in Wellington, and by the end of dinner, 78 books were either given out or promised. And you'd be very surprised at the people that came up to take books. There were two guys came together, and I thought, you're going to have a book? Wow, this is amazing. And both of them talked about there possibly being groups in their church that would like to discuss it. I've heard of another conservative minister whose daughter has come out gay, and I've been told that he will be contacting me to see if he can get a set of books. After I worked through the disappointment of the actual scheme not happening church-wide, I realised that those books have probably gone to people who are more likely to read them and take notice of them and be changed by them and possibly loan them to someone else. one young woman came up and got one, and at that stage I was panicking a bit that I was going to have to pay excess baggage to take books back to Wellington. So I said, would you like another one to give to someone else? And she thought for a bit and she said, yes, I think so. So she took a second book. I found out later that she's going to give it to a woman who was making sure that she knew when the Affirm meetings were and that she was going to go to the Affirm meeting at Assembly. And so she's going to go back and hand her one of these books. I think that's pretty brave of her. And I think she's an intern, so she's training for the ministry, that young woman. So it led to a lot of interesting conversations with people, both people who are... we already knew it was sympathetic, but also some people that are obviously wavering a bit. And that middle group that needs convincing, I think, are talking to each other and are wanting to look at some other evidence other than what they've been told. There's a large group in the church for which, as Lynn said, it's an open and shut case. And the debate has become very, very stylized and very, very non-complex. And when you've only got 2 minutes on the floor, there's not much you can do in a speech. And a young Korean guy who, with great fear and trembling, challenged his superiors, I thought he meant older Korean ministers, but he meant me, and he came and apologised later for challenging me. He said, I was going to say a whole lot more, but I ran out of time. And in 2 minutes, there's very little that you can say from the floor of Assembly. So my feeling about this issue vis-a-vis us and Assembly is that now we need the middle ground to be taking up the fight. I think we are labelled, and whenever anything with St Andrews on the terrace and possibly now my name on it gets up, then it's kind of... But I think if that middle ground can talk with each other and get dissatisfied, and I think... if increasingly younger people can be turning up at Assembly, I think we'll start to get a different result. One of the things I said when I made the speech was that 4 years ago, Hamish Galloway led a third of the Assembly commissioners off the floor when they were debating the ban on ministers doing same-sex marriage. And yet the church, capital C Church, official organisation of the church, has done nothing to react to that quite amazing happening. It was a huge protest, really, from someone who's quite middle of the road and the people with him, that the system that we have for deciding this issue is the wrong system. This does not belong in this kind of Westminster debate style, but no one has given us any other style. So we were using that style at this Assembly. Hamish Galloway is now the moderator designate and will be moderator at the next Assembly, and it will be interesting to see if he can make any difference in the way that Assembly is structured and therefore the way Assembly might address this issue. But I think the church as a whole needs challenging that it hasn't reacted to that cry for help, really, that this is an issue that needs to be dealt with another way. So I said that our offering a book was trying to offer another way. And it reminded me very much, I think I said this in the e-news, of Trump pulling out of the Paris Accord, but all the US, a lot of US companies just staying in it. And that's definitely the feeling I got. People were coming and getting the book, even if Assembly had said, no, we wouldn't officially study it. I thought it was quite... That was encouraging. However, I would like to... I have a reflection here that I probably don't have time now to deliver, but I want to say that I really think that there is a deep theological problem with the church, a deep theological problem. The incompatibility that Lynn and I felt with the worship was largely, I think, the theological reason for that was that it was very much appealing to an external God out there who would fix everything and who had done great things and to whom would go all the glory. So we were singing things like, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and bless the Lord, O my soul, for he has done great things. And again, this was this dissonance that we were singing, particularly on the Sunday after all the debate had finished, that God had done great things. but the church had just shut out a significant part of the community. And we were lamenting the fact that churches were declining, but for 27 years we have said no to a group of people in the church at large. It's not rocket science. You said it didn't need a theoretical physics. It's not rocket science to work out what's going on here. And I picked the two readings today because Joseph is wrestling with the angel or the stranger, and it's a metaphor for wrestling with what is inside us, for wrestling with our own internal sacred truth, with the God, the spark of Christ that is within us, not bowing to an external God that is all about power and might and domination. And when we start to look within and we start to have an interiority, as David Tacey says in the contemporary reading, then we start to understand ourselves. Then we can look at the fear inside ourselves and realise that we don't have to reject other people, because what we're afraid of is inside us, and we can befriend that and we can work on us, and then we can accept others. I almost thought of saying at the end of my rite of reply to the church, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid," because largely this resistance is a deep, deep fear of something that is different. And I've got more thoughts on that. The other thing is about the gospel reading of the fisherman being asked to fish on the other side of the boat. There has to be another way. I mean, we keep on doing what we've always been doing, we'll keep on getting the result that we're getting, which is a declining church. And so there must be another way, there must be something we can do on the other side of the boat. And that's a really hard message, because those guys were tired. They had been fishing all night. They didn't want to do any more fishing. Did Jesus not understand that? And yet, when they did try something else, then something special happened. So I think there's a lot of work to be done, and I stood there on Sunday thinking I was in completely the wrong place. I managed to stay there during the music, but I left before the communion, because I don't know if you know, there's a passage in the Bible that talks about not having communion with people when you harbour something in your heart against them. And I harboured a lot of things in my heart. And actually, a lot of the people in that room shouldn't have been having communion with me either, if they were genuine and sincere. So I invite you to practice some interiority. And if you open your order of service and have a look at the last hymn, I invite you to pick one of the metaphors there. And I'm going to offer you two chances to reflect. One is to reflect on why you would not want to be in one of those metaphors, and the second chance will be which of the metaphors would you like to be in. So in the first few moments of silence, for instance, I might pick the branches of a tree, and I might reflect that I don't want to be a branch in a tree. I want to be the tree itself. I don't want to be just a branch. And then look at why that might be so. So I invite you and give you a few minutes of silence to pick one of those that doesn't appeal to you, and search your soul as to why that doesn't appeal to you. And now have a look and find one of these metaphors that really appeals to you, and think deeply about why you want to be within that kind of a metaphor. May we, though we are many, be one. May that indeed be so. This hymn was written on request by Colin Gibson for the president of the Methodist Conference, when she knew that LGBT issues were going to be discussed and they could be divisive. And so she asked Colin to write a hymn about being one. And this is what he wrote. Our offering is going to be received, and while it is, I invite you to read through the affirmation of faith to yourself. As the offering comes forward, we might all like to reflect of what we want to offer of ourselves and the continuing work to help our whole church become inclusive of all people. So many tasks needing to be done, so many people are needing to be fed. These offerings of food and money are our contributions to doing those tasks and feeding people. We give them in faith and gratitude. May these gifts achieve what they have been given to do. May blessings follow in their wake. So may it be. Amen. One of the positive outcomes was that the chaplain of a boys' school came to see me to ask if we could meet so that he could talk about how they could treat transgender students at their school better. So that's one of the positive outcomes. I'm not the expert on that, but I can refer him to others who are. Also, I wrote to the publishing company to thank them for getting the books to us in time, which seemed to be a miracle of publishing, actually. I can tell you more about those details later. And the woman called Susan, who works there, sent an email connecting me with David Crum, who is the head of the publishing company, because he wants to write something in their local newsletter about us giving the books away at assembly. But also David Gushy, the author. And David Gushy replied and said, and I'm just going to, he's pretty pleased about what happened with the books going out. He said, here, "What wonderful news, Dr. Jones. Thank you for your support for my book and for this effort to get it distributed at your General Assembly. Susan Stitt," that's the publishing woman, "thanks for making it happen. I'm actually in your general area right now speaking at an Equal Voices conference this weekend in Melbourne. I wish I could have made a tour as some propose, but instead have to get back to my responsibilities in the US by Monday. All best wishes, friends, David." So that's very cool. The books that were given out were donated, but I had wondered whether St Andrews might like if we get any more requests, particularly I think from that minister whose daughter has come out, if he requested 10 for a study group at church. I wondered whether we might like to continue donating books so that they just get there. It was interesting when I contacted the publisher, she came back and said, "Well, but they can buy it on e-reader on Amazon, you know, it doesn't cost very much." And I wrote back and I said, "We need to assume no willingness on the part of the readers to actually pay for the book." So, you know, that might be something that we could continue to do. Notices.
Hello, I'm Graham Howell, and I've got two or three messages. One is, and I'll leave it at the back, the Wellington Workers Education Association have got three social justice seminars coming up next Tuesday, Wednesday the 14th of November, and then Tuesday the 11th of December. We were linking with activist groups. One is on Aotearoa and the arms trade, one is on prison abolition, and one is on the Israeli-Palestine issue. The other issue is around the Welfare Expert Advisory Group. My fear is they've taken the E to heart because the process of consulting with the public of New Zealand is not well organised. The notices in the bulletin around where they are in the Wellington region are there. There's Porirua Community Forum. There's only one in the entire Hutt Valley, and how this round table at Rutherford House is designed to run, I have no idea. They're using round table as distinct from community forum, and there's no community forum in Wellington City. And the only time beneficiaries get to have a say is when small groups have been invited to focus groups. So I know 6 months ago when this was announced, I referred to the process as possibly once in a generational chance for the New Zealanders to have their say about their welfare system. My worry is it's not been run the same way as the mental health review has been done, and it's not been run the same way as the justice law reform process is undertaken as well. But there will be opportunity to make comments once the government gets around to changing the law. But what I will do is, this is a copy of the legislation that got passed, tidying up the whole legislation. And I'll leave that here at the church because we're getting new copies of it all in slightly cleaner form for people to look at. And I'm more than willing to help anybody who wants to make an online submission about what's wrong with the system, what's good with the system, what can be changed in the system. And I guess my priority is actually getting more staff in service centres so that delays don't happen and staff don't go home and feel the need to work at 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock at night and on the weekends, because I think that's an abusive process as much as the beneficiaries at the back end of all of these delays. So it's the rewrite legislation. If you've got the chance to go to one of these community events, go to it. Thank you.
Kia ora, ko Fionn McKenzie, toko ingoa. I'm one of the queer members of this congregation and just felt called to come up and offer a couple of personal responses to what's been shared today that you might want to think about as well. First is in response to Susan's comment that nothing has happened from the church with a capital C since the walkout at a previous assembly. And I just want to reflect on a couple of things which have been happening in the church. And one is that the moderator before last had organised a hui at the marae at Ahopi. Some of you know that some of us went up to that, but that was a way of talking in a very different way. And there were a real diversity of perspectives that got talked about at that hui. And the second one is, I think, in accepting Hamish as the moderator designate, that the church is making a statement that what he did was a leadership act. Personally, I was quite upset by things around the walkout, and I didn't agree with everything that went on there, but I think that it is very interesting that he is going to be the next moderator. And I also just want to say, and I've said this before and I'll keep saying it, that I don't think, well, St Andrew's is not the middle ground, and we can never take responsibility for shifting the middle ground, and I think we need to continue to speak out at assembly from our radical edge of the church.
Morning, everyone. My name's Fiona McDougall, and I just wanted to let you know that I'm going back to Scotland for a wee while. As some of you know, my mum's been sick for a while, and she had emergency surgery last weekend. Her surgeon is very optimistic that she'll make it home again, but she's having a bit of a rocky recovery, so I think I need to go for a wee while. And I will come back and see you hopefully towards the end of summer. Bye-bye.
Morning, I'm Rosemary Lawrence, also known as Roster Rosie. So this is a quick announcement to say the roster for September, October, November has been revised because there were so many swippy swappies. That's okay. But now when you look up to see who done what and when, and it's all a bit... So it's been revised. There are hard copies in the folder down the back. And those of you on email would have received an e-news. Is that what it's called? When it pings into your inbox and you can click on it and there's your revised roster. So this is just an alert. Thank you.
I'm Pam Fuller, also a member of the congregation. Just to let you know that Pete finally made the break on Friday. He headed away to Gisborne, and I got a text last night to say that he'd arrived at 4:30, so he'd taken 2 days, had dinner with his mother, and was now settling into his little room, which I guess is a bit of a change from having a two-bedroom on your own. So he's arrived and in the process of settling in now.
Yeah, kia ora. I'm Paul, also a member of the congregation here. Just wanted to quickly give you a wee update. In your newsletter, you've got the copy of some of the Peace Week events there that are organised by the Study Trust, which have moved on from the state of progress that I reported last week. So you've got to keep your eyes open at the moment. Things are changing. And I just would like to emphasise to the invitation around the peace, National Peace Workshops being held here at St Andrews from the 2nd to the 4th of November. And a program will be, and registration will begin this week through Peace Movement Aotearoa. The contacts are in the newsletter. What the we update is that it looks like we have the Parihaka film to be shared with us on Friday evening of that, or the 2nd of November at that hui, and that'll be confirmed when we get the program out this week, I think. And also we'll be looking for some volunteers to perhaps help with lunch catering. So I'm going to disappear for a few minutes and then be back again. So if those of you are interested in helping and being involved, can catch me afterwards when we're meeting, that would be great. Thank you.
Sorry, one last notice, but an important one, I think. Yesterday I went to visit Douglas Wood to say goodbye. He's asked me to tell you that his health is declining quite rapidly now, and he's not up to visits any longer. But he's not in pain, and he's still very much with it. Still utterly himself, as Anna says. He's still reading emails, and he would love to hear from anybody who wanted to be in touch. He's still hoping that Brexit might sort itself out. I have his email address, and I'm happy to hand out little pieces of paper to you if you would like to do that. Thank you.
Let us pray. Wairua tapu. We come as a community united, but sometimes feeling isolated. Isolated within PCANZ, and perhaps isolated within our own worlds. Help us to remember that lighthouses are also isolated, and the beacons of light they send out are valued and welcomed by many. Saviours for some. We learned this week the magnitude of the task ahead of our world to reverse climate change. We watch aghast as people try to wriggle round the edges. Let us each take our own responsibility and be prepared to lead the way. If not us, then who? Here in New Zealand, we live in a divided country with the equity gap a yawning chasm. Efforts such as the living wage we can see as little beacons of light, and we give thanks for the work of the people in our community and within this church to make this happen. For all the efforts made to address social needs, we give thanks. And for the tasks that remain, we ask, if not us, then who? We pray for the people in our community in need, those known to us and those that we reach out to in the book. And today we pray for the plight of Palestinians in the occupied West Bank and imprisoned in the ongoing siege of Gaza. May the same intentions that will that was involved on apartheid in South Africa become boycotts, disinvestment and sanctions that broke change in apartheid in Israel. May the Palestinians be treated equally and have equal rights in the country of their birth. For families separated by storm, violence, civil war and other events, if unification is wanted, may that happen with peace and love. For Nicole, as she takes annual leave, may she leave with her work phone turned off. And hold Douglas and Anna and their families in our hearts and prayers as Douglas's health declines rapidly. We pray also for the Presbyterian Church of Aotearoa New Zealand, the place we call our family. Let us remember that families do change, often under pressure and over a long period of time. There is always one family member who has to lead the change. If not us, then who? In the circle of prayer, we think today of the people of Israel, the Jewish people throughout the world, And in New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Simon Bridges, Tauranga electorate, and Simeon Brown from Pakuranga electorate. Here in Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and members of the Presbyterian Women Aotearoa New Zealand, PWANZ, formerly APW. We join these prayers and our own personal reflections with the prayer for St Andrews. If you're visiting us today, please make this a prayer for your community as well as for ours. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe, the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
And one piece of news to cheer us all up is that Pam Ormsby was granted the life membership of the Labour Party during the week, which was bestowed on her by the Honourable Grant Robertson. No doubt all that applause was from a variety of political parties. So go into lunch and the world knowing that love surrounds you every moment of every day, whoever you are.